John MacArthur tells the story that during the Boxer Rebellion in China, which took place between 1899 and 1901, that extreme nationalist Chinese fomented a hatred and opposition to international foreigners, to missionaries, and even against Chinese Christians. After they surrounded a certain mission station, they sealed off all of the entrances at this mission station except one. And they told the people who were inside that they had to exit the station, and at the entrance or at the exit of the station, they put a cross in the dirt, and they said that if anybody trampled on the cross as he or she exited, they would be free to go. And so the first seven people, as they exited from that station, mission station, stood and trampled on the cross, and they were free to go. The eighth person was a young girl, and she came up to the cross. She stopped and knelt on the ground before the cross, prayed for strength, and got up, and then very carefully walked around the cross. She was shot to death. The other 93 people remaining in the station, or 92 people remaining in the station, noticing her courage, also walked around the cross, and they too were shot to their deaths. Now, professing Christians throughout history have struggled to maintain a clear testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. There has always been a temptation to deny Christ, to be ashamed of Christ. And in some instances, people have paid with their lives when they have not been ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote this second letter to Timothy. When he did so, Christianity was a very tiny religion in the world at that time, a world of people who were antagonistic to the gospel. And as far as we know, all of the disciples or the apostles of Jesus Christ, with the exception only of the apostle John, died a martyr's death. So there was a tremendous temptation in that day to deny Christ when confronted and called upon to do so. There was a constant struggle not to be ashamed of Christ, not to be ashamed to call oneself a Christian and to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may recall that Timothy by nature was a timid young man. He was not outgoing. He wasn't extroverted. He wasn't bold. And yet, he was faithful. Paul saw Timothy as his right-hand man. Timothy was Paul's faithful associate for the work that was going on in Ephesus. And Timothy was to oppose false doctrine by teaching the word of God faithfully and accurately. And so it was in that context that Paul wrote to Timothy and urged him not to be ashamed of Christ. And Paul's exhortation to Timothy is as relevant today as it was when he wrote this letter to Timothy. And so if you're able, I invite you to stand as I read to you from the Word of God in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. God, You are the source of all light. And by your word, give light now to our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Second Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 12 shows us several ways Christians can guard against being ashamed of Christ. And the first way that Christians can guard against being ashamed of Christ is by suffering or by sharing in Christ's suffering. By sharing in Christ's suffering. Look at what Paul wrote at the start of verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel. Since, according to the previous verse, God has given believers a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control, Paul urged Timothy not to be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, that is the gospel message concerning Jesus Christ. Paul did not want Timothy to be ashamed to name the name of Jesus because he was afraid of some potential persecution. At the time of his writing, Paul was a prisoner, and he didn't want Timothy to be ashamed of him either. Interestingly, Paul didn't say that he was Rome's prisoner or Caesar's prisoner, but he said that he was his prisoner. Paul made it very clear that he was in prison because of his relationship with Jesus Christ. It was because of his commitment to Christ that he was in prison. And he was glad to suffer for being a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, we need to remember that Paul was in a first century prison in Rome. Some of you have visited someone in prison. The prisons that you visit here are generally clean. They're well lit and maybe even air conditioned, especially in the visitor's area. But not so in a Roman prison. It was dark and dank. There was probably the stench of human waste. Most likely the circulation was very poor. Prisoners were coughing and retching, and they were close to one another. There was no 6 feet separation. They didn't have CDC guidelines to help them in those prisons. And yet, Paul urged Timothy not to be ashamed of Christ by sharing in his suffering. By the way, let me add one more thing. In the New Testament, when suffering is spoken of, it is usually not suffering due to one's health. A person who has cancer, for example, may suffer a great deal of pain, and often does. But suffering in the New Testament is invariably not that, but suffering for the sake of Christ. Being a disciple of Jesus may bring persecution and suffering because of believing or proclaiming the good news of the gospel. And I don't have to tell you that our culture is becoming increasingly hostile and opposed to the gospel. A growing number of people in our culture know little or nothing about Christianity, and they vehemently oppose any biblical morality. Christians are being shouted down in the public square, and unbiblical practices such as sexual orientation and gender identity are now being celebrated in our culture. Christians must winsomely and graciously proclaim the good news of the gospel. This is no time to be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. And we must be willing to suffer, to share in the suffering for the gospel. That is our calling in this present day. So let me urge you, if you are a Christian, to take a stand for biblical truth in your circle of influence or connections. When people want you to affirm someone who wants to identify in the gender of the opposite sex from how God created them, biblical love and truth should compel you to call that person in accordance with creational reality. When your company wants to finance women to go out of state to get an abortion, speak against the practice of abortion. When you receive an invitation to a same-sex wedding, decline the invitation to celebrate an event that is contrary to biblical truth. I think it was John Stone Street of Breakpoint and Prison Fellowship who said that Christians today need to develop a theology of being fired. We're not yet at the point where we are likely to be thrown into prison for our biblical convictions, but we are at the point where Christians face being fired for not being willing to conform to the company's unbiblical practices. And those unbiblical practices are growing and growing. This is a very real possibility for Christians. And the choice that you have is either to be ashamed of Christ or not be ashamed of Christ and to be willing to suffer for Christ. Second, Christians guard against being ashamed of Christ by remembering Christ, by remembering the gospel. Look at the second part of verse 8. But share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And I want to suggest three truths about the gospel that we are to remember. First, the gospel is God's. It is God's gospel. Verse 8 again. The gospel is by the power of God. And that's the first thing we notice, that the gospel did not originate with Paul. It did not originate with any human being. It originated with God. It is God's gospel. It's God's good news. Every human religion in the world, in the entire world, whether it be Judaism, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, or any one of the countless numbers of religions in this world, has human beings doing something to earn their way to eternal life. All religions, and that I mean every single one of them, calls for some form of works righteousness to enable a person to find his or her way to eternal life and to God. And it is only in the gospel that God comes to us. All other religions, we're trying to work our way up to God. But only in the gospel, God comes to us. And he comes to us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect and sinless life. He then died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. And then God accepted his substitutionary sacrifice by raising him back to life again on the third day. And God gives this gift of saving faith even to us. Even that is a gift that he gives to us. So first, the gospel is God. Second, the gospel saves us. Verse 9 carries on, who saved us, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Paul made it clear that salvation is God's work. He called us effectually to himself by his own purpose and grace. It was because of Christ Jesus that God was able to do this. Jesus lived a perfect life and paid the penalty for our sin, so that we might be reconciled to God. And the destiny of God's elect was determined before the ages began, says Paul, in eternity past. One of my professors at seminary was Dr. Don Carson, D.A. Carson. And I remember in one of the classes he stressed that no Christian would ever get to heaven and then boast that he was there because he made the right choice, whereas his unbelieving friends did not make the right choice. Believers get to heaven Because God chose us because of His purpose and grace. God did not look down the corridor of time and see who would choose Him. Rather, He chose believers in eternity past, and we experienced His grace in time, and we were enabled to believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. And I was frankly surprised in that class how much pushback Dr. Carson got from this biblical truth. People were saying, but I made the choice. I made the decision. But salvation from first to last is of God. It's His gift. The only thing we contribute to our salvation is our sin. Even the faith we give, says Paul in Ephesians, is a gift from God. And then Paul went on in verse 10. And he said, and which now has been manifested, this salvation has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Salvation has been shown and made clear in the first coming of Jesus. Now the word appearing here in the Greek text is the word from which we get epiphany. And typically, epiphany in the Bible actually refers to Jesus' second coming. But here, it refers to His first coming. And then the word for abolished means to cause something to become idle, inactive, inoperative, or useless. And Paul says, what is abolished? Death. It's become idle, inactive, inoperative, useless. Death still exists, but it is no longer a threat to Christians. Jesus' first appearance took away the power of death and showed us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ the future that awaits every child of God. Every person who believes in Jesus has the hope of resurrection life. A little over 2 years ago, the entire world went into a lockdown due to the COVID-19 pandemic. And we were told that if we all just isolated for a couple of weeks, then, you know, within a few more weeks, the virus would be gone. We'd all be safe and we'd be able to carry on with our lives. And as you all know, that didn't happen. And I reflected recently upon how many Christians were just as fearful of COVID-19 as were non-Christians. I understand that no one wants to die before his time, but it seems that fear paralyzed far too many Christians. And yet, when we think of the gospel, the good news, and especially this verse, we should not be afraid of death because Christ has abolished death so that it should not hold the same terror for us as it does for non-Christians. Jesus has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so it should make Christians full of hope and joy and unafraid in a way that non-Christians simply cannot understand. So the gospel is God's. The gospel saves us. And third, the gospel sanctifies us or makes us holy. And that's what Paul said in the second part of verse 9. God saved us and called us to a holy calling. Friends, the gospel transforms people. The gospel makes us new creations in Christ. The gospel makes us love God. The gospel makes us hate sin. The gospel makes us love one another. The gospel makes us want to serve God. The gospel makes us want to serve others. The gospel makes us want to shout it out and let people know where they can find life. The gospel makes us holy. So, in the third place then, Christians guard against being ashamed of Christ by fulfilling our calling. In verse 10, for the sake of the gospel, Paul was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher. Paul saw himself as fulfilling three functions. A preacher was a herald. We've mentioned this before. In ancient times, they didn't have Google and the internet or CNN or even radio. Everything was done by voice. And so these little villages or even larger towns, there were squares, places where people congregated. And a herald was somebody who went to the town square and he would stand up in front of the people, maybe a couple dozen or maybe scores of people, and he would shout the good news. There's been a victory, a war has been won, and he would proclaim the good news to the people. And Paul took that word and he said, that's what a preacher is. He's a herald. He proclaims good news. Sin has been destroyed. Death has been defeated. Christ is alive. Christians have hope. We have hope in the gospel. It's good news. So he was a preacher. He was also an apostle. And this relates to Paul's unique calling as a messenger sent by Christ to teach about Christ and to proclaim the truth about Christ, what people are to believe about God and what duty God requires of man. And finally, as a teacher, Paul was to instruct people in the doctrine of the scriptures in light of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And then Paul concluded his thought in verse 12 when he said, which is why I suffer as I do. Paul wrote this letter to Timothy when he was in prison. He'd endured enormous suffering for the sake of the gospel, the good news that had now transformed his life. Now, Paul's calling as an apostle was unique. God no longer calls men to be apostles in the sense or in any way that was similar to Paul's, but he does call preachers and teachers to take this good news and to proclaim it to people so that they may come to know Christ and grow in Christ. And as I've said before, every Christian has a spiritual gift. If you are a Christian, God has given you a spiritual gift so that you can use it in the body of Christ. Maybe it's mercy, maybe it's encouragement, maybe it's administration, maybe it's teaching, but together we work to be salt and light in this community to tell the world about Jesus. And we should do it now because persecution is coming. We may not have these opportunities in 5 or 10 or 15 years from now. We need to proclaim the gospel so that people come to faith in Christ and flood the community and the state with Christians who then say, we don't want these unbiblical laws to be our laws. We want laws that are consistent with God's word. And so we guard against being ashamed of Christ, every one of us, by fulfilling our calling. And finally, Christians guard against being ashamed of Christ by knowing whom we have believed. By knowing whom we have believed. Look at verse 12. Paul wrote, "But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." Even though Paul was in prison and was likely enduring great hardship and difficulty, he was not ashamed to suffer for Christ, for the good news of the gospel. Why? Because Paul had a deep experiential knowledge of Jesus. He wasn't committed to some philosophical idea or some vague general principle. You remember, Paul had an encounter with the resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was on his way to go and persecute Christians, and Jesus met him, and his life was utterly changed. And he knew Jesus personally and intimately. He was a completely changed man because he knew Jesus personally. No hardship, no difficulty, no suffering would ever shake Paul's confidence in the saving and keeping power of his Savior, Jesus Christ. Recently, I came across a quotation from R.C. Sproul, and it went something like this. Our assurance of salvation is not because we hold on to Jesus, but because Jesus holds on to us. My eternal destiny is not based on how strong or how weak my faith is. Sometimes my faith wavers, and one wonders whether one has enough faith. But faith is not the most important key. What is important is not the strength or weakness of my faith, but the object of my faith. And that's Jesus. And Jesus will never let me go. We recently had the opportunity to take care of our grandchildren, and they're little. And we cross streets, and when they cross the street, take their hand. And a little three-year-old may try to run away and pull away, but he cannot get out of my hand because I have got a hold of him. And my brother and sister in Christ, Jesus has got a hold of you, and he will never let you go. This past Friday, I heard Harry Reid's podcast on Today in Perspective, and he told the story about a woman who went to her pastor to discuss funeral plans with him. And she said to the pastor, "Pastor, when I die, I want an open casket funeral. And when I'm in the casket, I want in my one hand my Bible and in my other hand a fork." And he said, "Well, why do you want the Bible in your hand?" And she said, "Well, I want the Bible in my hand because it was in the Word of God that I encountered the God of the Word, Jesus. And he saved me, and he's protected me, and he's been with me for decades and decades, as he has never let me go. I am his, and he is mine. I belong to him, and I know where I'm going. I'm going to be with him for all eternity." The pastor said, "Well, I understand that. That makes sense. But why the fork?" And she said, "Well, you go to somebody's home for dinner, and when the host clears up after the meal, what does she say? Hold on to your fork. Why? Because the dessert is coming. The best is yet to come." And she said, "The fork, I want to be a reminder to everybody that the best is yet to come." Because she knew Jesus. Friends, if you're here today and you're not a believer, the first thing you need to do is put your trust in Jesus. Turn to him in faith and repentance. Believe in him. He will never let you go. And if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you know that the best is yet to come. But until that time, let me encourage you to stand for Christ. Do not be ashamed of Christ. And the way to guard against being ashamed of Christ is by sharing in Christ's suffering, remembering the gospel, fulfilling our calling, and knowing whom we have believed. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you for these words from the Apostle Paul. We're so grateful for the instruction and the encouragement not to be ashamed of Christ. You have done so much for us, everything for us. Why would we ever deny you? Help believers to stand firm, to stand unashamed of Christ. And if there are unbelievers hearing this message, will you grant them the gift of repentance and faith so that they too may know that the best is yet to come? And I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.